Welcome to Passion Church. For more information about Passion Church, please visit us online at www.passionchurch.tv. Now let's join the service already in progress.
Longest outtake in the history of the planet right there. It just keeps playing and playing and playing and playing. See, they cut it short for me because I interrupted it. Y'all doing all right? Oh, Lord. Okay, hang on. We're going to try this again because y'all were terrible. Hey, y'all doing all right? Okay, just want to make sure I'm in the right place. I thought I'd stumbled into the wrong church, right? We talked back a little bit. Glad to be with you. It's been a minute. Been on the road. This is my seventh time speaking since yesterday. So I don't even know what I'm going to say. So get ready. Here we go. A couple things. Today's Palm Sunday, and we don't want to miss that. But also want you to recognize that next Sunday is Super Bowl weekend for Christians, right? This is the Super Bowl for us, the Easter. You do recognize that it is Easter that separates us from all the other religions because all the other folks that claim to be Savior are still in their grave, but Jesus is alive this morning, amen? And so it is Super Bowl for us, and so we want you to invite all your friends and join us. It's going to be a great 5 services, Saturday, Sunday. You're going to want to be here and bring somebody with you, okay? So I told them in first service, I'll tell you too, when we sing that song that God won't fail, he won't, he won't, he won't. I didn't tell y'all this, but ever since that song came out, without y'all knowing it, in between it, when y'all were singing he won't, I was singing he can't. And then this preacher convicted me because he preached, your theology is wrong because God actually can fail, but he's just so omnipotent and so powerful, he chooses not to. Y'all missed it. If you don't recognize that he could fail if he wanted to, but he won't because he's so powerful, he makes the choice that I don't have to choose. I don't have to ever fail. He could, but I'm thankful that he won't. Be so powerful. So I want our theology to be right. He won't fail. He could if he wanted to, but he won't because he's got all power in his hands. And so we celebrate him this morning. Are you alive this morning? I've preached 7 times since yesterday. And if I'm this fired up, you can be fired up too because you ain't preached a lick. So come on, lean in a little bit. We're a talk back church. Get some excitement about you. How are you going to influence anybody if you're not excited about what you... Okay, I already started preaching. We're in this series called Influencer, and I thought I understood what an influencer was, but I felt like I probably needed to look it up to make sure that I was correct. You may have already received a definition of influencer in this series, but this morning let me tell you the one I found. Here's what it says. An influencer is a new breed of individuals who wield significant sway over consumer behavior and industry trends. An influencer is more than just a social media personality. Listen to this. They are individuals who possess, he's talking about us here. He's not, but he is. They possess the unique ability to shape the opinions and the preferences and the purchasing decisions of their audience. Famous influencers are regarded as authorities within their respective fields. So they're considered to be experts on what they're influencing people towards. So I started thinking, well, if that's the case, then who are the top influencers in the world? By that definition, who are those who shape the opinions and the preferences of the world around us? And so I started doing a little research, and I found the top influencers. So put his picture up. Do y'all know who that is? Who? What? Ronaldo who? Okay, you don't know. Okay, it's Cristiano Ronaldo. Put up his stats. This dude has over 500 million followers just on Instagram. This guy rules. He's a soccer player. He's a football player. They play it wrong. They don't use their hands. Come on, y'all. All right. But he's so influential. God, he rules the world of social media. 500 million followers just on Instagram. This guy's at the top. There's some others that have this kind of influence, but not quite this much. I'll say his name wrong. Some other soccer player, Leo Messi, however you say his name, has surpassed I'm not playing. 500 million mark on combined platforms. This guy has 500 million just on Instagram, but 500 on combined. Selena Gomez has 376 million Instagram followers. I didn't even look up how many Justin Bieber, The Rock, Kim Kardashian, of course, Taylor Swift. They all have these millions of followers on social media, so they're considered influencers. But I found another influencer. So put this one up. Do you know who this is? No. No, that's not Jesus. Anybody know? You want to take a guess? That's an artist rendition of the Apostle Paul. So the Apostle Paul would have been considered an influencer. Put that up. He wrote, depending on who you read after, check this out now. He wrote either 12 or 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament. And not only did he do that, he planted at least 14 passion churches. Okay, my preference. He planted 14 churches in the New Testament, while he was an influencer. He single-handedly shaped the opinions and the structure and the position of the New Testament church. Most commentaries, most theologians believe that he is second only to Jesus. Okay, because if Jesus isn't around, Paul doesn't matter, right? But second only to Jesus, he is the most influential person in Christianity's history. He shapes the opinions. He wields power. Even to this day, the way we do church and the order that we do church and how we construct church is based upon his authority, his opinions, his input, his power. So he was an influencer. So listen to what happens. Influencers today, they tend to share their opinions, their preferences, and their knowledge to shape their followers' lives. So I begin to think, well, if Paul is the second most influential person in the history of Christianity, maybe we ought to stop in an influencer series and try to figure out how Paul influenced people. Are you here? We need to know what Paul did because it instructs us on what we should do. And so I began to look at it. And so I came into this passage in 1 Corinthians. It's 1 Corinthians. But the reason I came to this passage is because Paul is planting a church in Corinth and he's trying to influence people to follow Christ. Okay, now we got to stop. You got to remember that Paul is brilliant, probably a genius, brilliant, highly trained in the law. He was an expert. If you needed to know something about the law, you went to the Pharisees. But in Paul's case, he was so well trained that he was even one step above. He was the chief of the Pharisees. He was extremely well trained. He would have had doctors and PhDs and what all the little letters behind his name. I mean, this dude was trained. He was brilliant. He was classically trained. But I want to draw your attention to what he says to the church in Corinth, to the people of Corinth, as he gives us insight in how we influence. This is what he says. So let me stop right here and just say this. You may not have 500 million followers on Instagram. Don't act surprised. You probably got two like me. Like, we don't have that kind of influence on Instagram. But let me just tell you this morning, you are still an influencer. You are either influencing people towards Christ or you're influencing people away from Christ. There is no middle ground. There is no neutral ground. You are influencing one way or the other. We can't help it. Our lives do that. So you need to see yourself as an influencer and ask this question. If I'm an influencer, what did Paul do? Can I do what Paul did? And the answer is yes. So here we go. This is what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. He says, "You'll remember, friends, that when I first came to you to let you in on God's sheer genius, I did not try to impress you with polished speeches and the latest philosophy. I deliberately kept it plain and simple. First Jesus and who he is, and then Jesus and what he did, Jesus crucified."
Can't get no help in the church today. But, in another version, I decided that while I was with you, I would forget about everything except Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. Still not getting it. Another version. In fact, while I was with you, I made up my mind to speak only about Jesus Christ who had been nailed to a cross. Paul, with all of his wisdom, with all of his knowledge, with all of his eloquence, with all of his ability to speak, with all of his ability to make presentations, with all of his expert knowledge and esteem in the community, instead, Paul says, with all of that at my disposal, instead, I will address you, and I'm telling you that what I did was I forgot about everything except Jesus and Jesus crucified. He says, no polished speeches, no commentary on the latest philosophy. If he was alive today, he would say, don't waste your time making long Facebook posts and rant about everything that bothers you. Word. Come on, lean in a little bit. He would look at us and say, don't waste your time trying to be eloquent. Don't waste your time ranting and raving on the political turmoil of our society. Don't waste your time picking on this and picking on that and making your stance known on this. And so have you ever persuaded anybody to anything on Facebook anyway? They read it and blow it off. He's saying, don't worry about all that. That's not our message. That's not our call. That's not our assignment. We are called to be influencers. And if we're going to be the designed, anointed, appointed, set apart influencers that God intended for us to be, then we must follow Paul's example. And here it is. We're going to talk about some C's. Here it is. Number one, we must make Jesus, let him become central again. Central. Not Jesus cannot just be something that we add to our life. I'm just going to add Jesus to my life. I'm going to add him to my bumper sticker. I'm going to add him to my t-shirt. No, Paul is saying that Jesus is the central message. He is what we focus on. Here's my challenge and my concern. We know so much. Right now, in the palm of your hand, those of you that are playing on your phone right now while the preacher's preaching, I got you busted right there. You hold more information in the palm of your hand than any generation that has ever come before. You recognize now that the information coming into that little device that consumes us in your hand, in days gone by, it would have taken computers that would have probably filled this building 10 or 15 times to handle the information that you have right now in your hand. We know so much, and yet we're not experts in what we should be experts in. So therefore, we don't influence to what we should influence to. So Paul is saying, listen, our ability to influence is going to be determined by our willingness to make Jesus our central message again. Not your position, not your preference. We must make Jesus the central message of our life again. And let me just tell you, you don't need to be eloquent to do that. Some of you are sitting here, that's not my gift. I'm telling you right now, you don't even have to be gifted to do this. You don't need gimmicks to do this. All you need to do is allow Jesus to be reinserted into every arena of your life. Bring Jesus back into the mix of your home life. Bring Jesus back into the mix of your work life. Bring Jesus back into the mix of your school life. Bring Jesus back into the mix of your neighborhood. Bring Jesus. When we make him central again, We influence. So here's my question. Where is Jesus located in your life? I'm convinced that for many of us, our life orbits around everything but Jesus. Our life orbits around our favorite hobby. Our life orbits around sports. Our life orbits around our job. Our life orbits around our earthly relationship. Everything else, we got it going. Everything else, Jesus is somewhere out here on the edge. I'm just saying you need to locate where Jesus is. And if he's out on the edge of your life, reinsert him to the center of your life so he's the most important thing of your life. We become experts on everything else but Jesus. just cracks me up. I'm going to feel better. They're not going to feel better. I'm getting ready to feel a lot better right now because I'm going to go on a rant right here. I'm tired of reading people's Facebooks who've only attended this church all their little lives, or maybe one other church all their little lives, or maybe they've gone to three churches all their little lives, and they want to get on Facebook and act like they're an expert about the church. The church has a problem with, how do you even know? I go to a whole bunch of churches, so I can see some of the problems. Most of you have been to this church probably the last 10 years of your life. How do you know that the church has problems? Are you talking about the problems in this church? Quit trying to be an expert on church. I can't get no help. We become experts on worship. Boy, did you hear it? The worst team missed a note. They didn't do the transition wasn't just quite tight enough, wasn't right. They had to almost pause in between the songs. Oh, you hear that? The guitar was just not quite tuned right, and the alto wasn't quite strong enough in the song. We've suddenly become experts in worship rather than knowing how to worship. So we become experts in all this other stuff when what we need to do is do what Paul did and become an expert in Jesus. We got to be an expert in Jesus. So Paul helps us, and if you've been attending any time, you know we play with this word a good bit over the last 4 or 5 years. I've tried to convince you that we are called to represent Jesus. And we played with the word, remember? We said what we're literally doing every day of our life is we are representing Jesus. That's what we're doing. When you walk out of these outside these four walls, get in your car, go to McDonald's, go to Starbucks, go to the movies, whatever you do with your free time, you are literally representing Jesus to those around us. So if we're gonna do that, then we should present Christ like Paul did. Here we go. I'm going to help you. You're not going to like me, but I'm going to help you. The first thing that we got to do is we got to represent him consistently. Consistently. So let me read to you what Paul says. Paul tells his spiritual son in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, he says, be careful of how you live and what you believe. Never give up. There's another version that maybe says it a little bit clearer. It says, keep a close watch on how you live and on your teaching. Stay true to what is right for the sake of your own salvation and the salvation of those who hear you. So I want you to notice what Paul does. There's an order here. He says to Timothy, your life comes before your teaching. He said, keep a close watch on how you live. Then he says, keep a close watch on what you teach. There's an order here. He's stating to Timothy that the way that you live, whether you're consistent or not, will impact and affect your ability to teach. Okay. So Paul is stating to Timothy and to us that we must be careful because how we live, because our consistency in our walk and our talk and our attitude either preaches or unpreaches the gospel. So in other words, when you pull up at McDonald's and you order a Big Mac and they give you a sausage egg McMuffin instead, I know it's blasphemy, but when they do that, by how you talk and how you interact and how you respond, consistently either preaches Jesus is Lord and that you're living for him, or it unpreaches the gospel. In fact, I told them this morning, I'm about ready to come confiscate some of your Passion Church shirts and rip them off your back and take the bumper sticker off your car because of the way that you are inconsistently living your life. And here you're worshiping, but on Facebook, there's another kind of thing going on. And here you're worshiping, but at your work, there's another way of living. And here you're worshiping, but the way you treat your spouse is so inconsistent from the worship that now you're misrepresenting Christ because we're not consistent. I'm preaching right now. We're not consistent enough in our walk. Jesus never intended our Christian walk to look like this. He intended for it to be steady and consistent. Consistent representation. We contradict the Jesus we talk about by how we live and behave. Yeah, so our life literally speaks louder than our words. In fact, you've heard this before, but St. Francis Assisi made this statement. He said, preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. Yeah, some of y'all got the words up in here, but in the drive-thru, Yeah, so James comes along, and in James chapter 1, verse 8, he informs us that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Listen to this version. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. He is literally making this statement. Our lack of consistency makes us appear to be unstable in all that we do. Which means then that when we're outside these four walls, the relationship that we have with Jesus comes into question and is determined to be undeliverable or unbelievable by what we do in our attitude, our walk, and our talk. Y'all ready for me to leave town again? I can feel it. You cannot influence people towards Jesus if your inconsistency leads them away from Jesus. Consistency determines if your message is going to be considered. So how consistent are you? Do your words and your life line up? Because if they don't, you can't influence. Well, you can. You're going to influence. But you're going to influence them away from. Second, we should be representing Jesus contagiously. What am I trying to say? I'm saying that we draw or repel people from Jesus. I'm going to ask you a question that should rock you to your core because it rocked me to my core when I wrote it. Would your version of Jesus draw you to Jesus? Come on now. Would your representation of him, your representing him, would it attract you to Jesus or would it distract you from Jesus? Does the way you represent Jesus make him sullen and angry and boring and mean and critical and a complainer? Is that how you're representing Jesus when they, because, you know, they see Jesus in us? So when we represent him, are we saying, you know what? He's a mean dude. Ever met a mean Christian? I met one this morning right out there in the lobby, and I'm going to call him by name right now because I'm tired of I'm playing. Y'all, some of y'all were like, oh, shoot. Oh, shoot. It was my, no, I'm playing my, I'm giving a hard time. But that's what we do. We take Jesus out of here and we're all nice in worship because we're supposed to be, but what you do at work tomorrow will either draw or repel people from him. Okay, so what I think our life should do is when we represent Jesus and represent him to those outside here, we should be presenting Jesus as a patient, a grace-filled, a slow to anger, an empathetic, a passionate, a loving, a sufficient, a strong Lord and Redeemer. That's how we should represent him to those around us. Does the way you represent Jesus make a relationship with Jesus irresistible? Does anybody, I'm just asking, does anybody ever look at you and go, I want what they've got? Because if they don't, they won't. Ooh, okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Listen to what Paul says. He says, again, speaking to the Corinthians, he says, very particular language. Listen to what he says, and then we're going to define it. He says, so we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. You missed it. Listen again. He says, God is making his appeal through us. Then he says, we speak for Christ. That'll change how you talk around the water cooler at work. That'll change your language in the locker room when you recognize that when you're talking, they think Jesus is talking. Ooh. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. So when I thought I remembered, but I went back to look it up for sure. An ambassador is defined like this. Listen to what Paul uses very specific language. You are an ambassador. Listen to what the definition is. An ambassador is the highest ranking diplomatic officer designated by the government, listen to this, as its resident representative. In a foreign state, or before an international organization, listen to what you're supposed to be doing. The primary duties of an ambassador is to maintain diplomatic relations with the receiving state and promote foreign policy strategies through international organizations. We are Jesus's resident representatives. That means in your neighborhood, if somebody in your neighborhood is looking for Jesus, they should knock on your door. That means when you're walking through the supermarket, minding your own business, even if you don't have a church shirt on, when somebody's looking for Jesus, they ought to go, ooh, there's something different about them. You are the resident representative for Jesus. And you have a duty. Your duty is this: to maintain diplomatic relationships with the people around you so that they will accept foreign policies and strategies. Oh, you missed it. We are to maintain diplomatic relationships. In other words, you can't be mean to everybody and expect them to listen to you when you talk about Jesus. We are to maintain get off of Facebook and quit ranting against everything. Instead, talk about Jesus, because we are to maintain diplomatic relationships so that they will accept foreign policies. In other words, how does the kingdom of heaven get to earth? Through us. Through us. Paul states in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. He says it like this in another version: meanwhile, live in such a way that you are a credit. So I've got to stop. He says, so that you will live in such a way that you are a credit to the message of Christ. A credit to the message of Christ. So if you can be a credit to the message of Christ, that also means you can be a deficit. Oh, y'all weren't ready for me. All right, consistently, contagiously, how about correctly? How about representing him accurately? Like, how about, let's do this. Let's show the people around us the Bible version of Jesus. Okay. Not the cultural Jesus. Not the American Jesus. Not the white Jesus. Not the black Jesus. Not your grandmama's Jesus. Not a comfortable Jesus. Let's go back and represent Christ accurately and consistently and correctly according to the word of God. Now, here's the problem. To correctly represent Jesus correctly, you have to know the Jesus of the Bible. That takes work. That means you can't accept the version of Jesus that somebody else gave to you. You got to dig into the word and figure out who Jesus really was. And then we represent that version of Christ. The reason this is necessary, the reason that it is essential to present him correctly, to be an influencer, is this: is if you misrepresent him and you tell people about your version of Jesus, and they show up and discover that the Jesus you tried to tell them about isn't even accurate, they will dispose of and discard the good news. Let me show you. If you represent Jesus in a manner that says to the people around you that Jesus has no problem with sin, just come on in. We'll take you anywhere you are. You can keep clubbing, keep sleeping with your boyfriend, girlfriend. Take what you want to do. Go where you want to go. Jesus doesn't have a problem with it. Now you're going to go to heaven because you put Jesus, you added him to your life. You've got a bumper sticker on your car. That must solve it. So we represent Jesus like that. Here's the dilemma: when they walk in and the Holy Spirit convicts them and makes them feel under conviction that there's something wrong with the way I'm living, they're going to look at you and go, you misrepresented him, and I don't want that version of Jesus, because now you made it seem like when I came to Jesus, I wouldn't have to change. But what we know to be true, the correct version of Jesus, is this: old things pass away and all things become new. So we are required to change to fit his form. Oh man. If all they ever see in you in the old is the old, then why would they ever believe that the correct version of Jesus is going to force them and require them to get rid of the old? Is your life an accurate reflection of the Bible Jesus? Or is it a mixture of the Bible Jesus, my grandpa's Jesus, Oprah's Jesus? We just mix it all up. And I'm convinced that what happens is Jesus looks at the version of Jesus that we present, and it's so, I'm going to use some strong language, it's so convoluted and so perverted that Jesus goes, I don't even recognize me. I'm calling you to familiarize yourself with the Jesus of the Bible and let that version of Jesus trump every other version of Jesus that you may have embraced. Some of us like our version of Jesus better than the version of Jesus in Scripture, but it is the Jesus of the Bible that has the power to resurrect a lost life. It is the Jesus of the Bible that causes people to be set free when they're bound. Oprah's Jesus cannot do that. It is the Jesus of the Bible that can walk up into somebody's life and set them free from addiction. It is Jesus of the Bible that can walk in and give sight to the blind. It is the Jesus of the Bible that will cause lost sons and daughters to come home. It is the Jesus of the Bible that will put marriages back together. It is Jesus of the Bible that breaks up depression and discouragement and disillusion. It's the Jesus of the Bible. Oprah's Jesus can't pull that off. So I need to represent Jesus well and say my Jesus conforms to the image of the Jesus that I find in the Bible, and that's the only one I will share, even if it makes me uncomfortable and makes them uncomfortable. And last, we should represent Jesus conversationally. I want to tell you this morning that Jesus should be a part of our normal everyday conversation. I have a question for you this morning that is bothering me. Why is it that we want to separate and relegate talk about Jesus to our Sunday church life? Well, what in the world, man? We talk about Jesus here, but then when we leave this place, it's like he's gone. Like we left him here. I tied him up to the post so he wouldn't wander away. I'll find him again when I get back next Sunday. Why is it that we want to make this about church talk? It's like we've compartmentalized our life into date talk, sport talk, work talk, locker room talk, church talk. And they never intermingle. I think what Paul is trying to teach us is this, is if we're going to faithfully represent Jesus, then we must allow Jesus to show up in everyday conversations. And I have some scripture that I would like to just lay on you that might mess you up. Because if Jesus doesn't invade your normal everyday conversation, then I would get myself in trouble. I would question, is Jesus really in you? Because scripture says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So why is it that we're so able to work stuff into conversations except Jesus? I mean, some of y'all are crazy. Like you walked in this morning and your friend looked at you and said, man, I had a big old bowl of Rice Krispie cereal this morning, and this is you right here. Speaking of a bowl, a big old bowl, did you know the Kansas City Chiefs were in the Super Bowl? Man, I'm crazy about the Kansas City Chiefs. They won 14-22, 22-14. Mahomes threw for 300. And it's like out of nowhere, you can weave the Kansas City Chiefs into your conversation because that's what's in you. My challenge to us is that we learn to conversationally work the most important figure in history, the most important figure in our lives, into our, so that when we go to Walmart, it's not freaky, it's not weird, it's just normal. When somebody we walk into Walmart, we see a friend, we go, hey, how you doing? And they say, man, it's been a rough week. We don't go, hey, did you see the chickens on sale at aisle 3? What's up with, that's our Walmart talk. But what if conversationally, not preachy, not odd, what if we recognize that moment as a divine appointment and assignment and not a coincidence. And so now conversationally, we walk into Walmart and we look at the guy and he says, hey bro, how you doing? Well, I've had a tough week. And we go, you know what? 2 weeks ago, bro, I was right with you. I had a really bad week. It was tough. You know what I did? I prayed. Talked to Jesus about it. And he came into my situation and he changed it and he changed my attitude and he helped. There's nothing weird about that. That's just no eloquence. You don't have to have polished philosophies. You don't have to be a preacher. You just got to be a talker. And some of y'all are talkers. Thank you, Jesus. It's time to allow Jesus to invade every aspect of our communication. Too often, the only people that ever hear you talk about Jesus are the people that already know Jesus. So I'm convinced if we would live consistently and correctly and contagiously and correctly and talk about Jesus in normal everyday conversations, that like Paul, we would be able to share the good news and it would be received. I'm done. D.L. Moody said this. Listen very carefully what he says. I'm going to say it twice because it's too good not to. He said this. He said, out of 100 men, one will read the Bible. 99 will read the Christian. Oh, shoot. Out of 100 men, one will read the Bible. But 99 are going to read Steve. And determined by how consistent my life is and how contagious my life is and how correct my version of Jesus is and whether I ever say anything about it will determine whether they actually ever come to the place in their own life where they'll actually read the Bible. They're reading us. Our ability to influence people comes down to whether or not they see a contagious, accurate, consistent Jesus in us, so that when we open up our mouth conversationally and we reinsert him into every arena of our life, rather than relegating him to stay at church, all of a sudden, influence. We should be an expert in Jesus. Father, I pray in Jesus' name. The correct version of Jesus, the powerful one, the mighty one, the one that's still alive, the one that's sitting on the throne, the one that's interceding for us right now, the one that has all power and authority in his hands, the one that defeated death, hell, and the grave, the one that resurrected my life like Lazarus. To that Jesus, I ask you, help us to represent you well. Help us to be more consistent in our walk. Help us to become an expert in you. Let our life revolve and orbit around you. Would you become central again? God, I'm praying that you would help us. Jesus, would you help us that we would consistently represent you well? That our life would match our talk and our walk would match our talk and the way we live would be believable. Would you help us to become contagious? Would you let people catch you, Jesus, out of us as we represent you as the resident representatives and ambassador for you, speaking for you? Let us bring the kingdom of heaven to earth through us contagiously. God, would you help us to represent your son correctly? Let us do the hard work of digging out your identity in Scripture so that we're not confused by what somebody else says about you, but we would know the Jesus of the Bible so that we are sharing the Jesus that has the power to change everything, but the one that also requires change. And God, would you help us to let Jesus come back into our conversations as a normal, everyday part of our conversation? Would you take our church talk and wipe it away and just make it our Jesus talk everywhere? At work, at school, at home, online? Would you allow Jesus to enter every arena of our conversations in a normal conversational way so that we can influence people to come into your kingdom. I pray in Jesus' name. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here this morning and you'd say, Steve, I do not know this Jesus, the real Jesus, but I know I need to know him and I know I need to give my life to him. If that's you this morning and you'd like to enter into relationship with him, the Bible says that we must believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus came and died on a cross and rose again, that he's the Lord. And the Bible says that at that moment we're saved. If that's you this morning, would you just raise your hand, pull it back down. I will not embarrass you. We just want to pray intelligently. I need to know that Jesus. Father, search our hearts. Make us more like you. May we represent you well leading up to Easter, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Steve. What an
It's been a privilege to have you join us for this time of ministry. To find more Passion Church resources or to make a donation online, visit www.passionchurch.tv. Remember, you can't live without passion.